All right, so as hopefully most of you remember, those of you who are here, we're taking a look at the parables, the mysteries of God's kingdom revealed through the stories Jesus told, principally coming out of John MacArthur's book of the same title, oddly enough. A fabulous book. I recommend it to all of you. He also has another book about one parable called The Tale of Two Brothers. We will not get into that parable in this series. I may come back sometime later and do that one, but there's plenty to cover in here for this month and then some. So let's start with a prayer, first of all, and then we'll get to a bit of review. Father, thank you so much for your love, your care for us, your precious word that teaches us who you are and how you act in our lives. We thank you so much for the lessons that Jesus taught and how we can learn from them about you and the way that you conduct your kingdom, and how we might have special insight into that through the stories that Jesus taught. Help us to be diligent students of your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, the truth teacher that helps us to understand. May we be not just studiers of the word, but doers of the word as well. It's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, so first of all, what's a parable? Feel free to take out your notes from last week. A parable, anyone? What's a parable?
A story with one main point.
Okay, a lesson with a point. Anything else about a parable that we learned from last time? Anyone remember what the word parable comes from, the two Greek words? Pardon? Exactly. So one of the Greek words means beside, and the other one means to throw. So literally it means to place alongside, and it suggests what kind of a, it's a comparison, once and it suggests something else. It gives us a, what kind of a lesson?
Illustration.
An illustration, but what kind of a lesson?
Moral.
Spiritual. It gives us a spiritual lesson of some sort. We also learned, oddly enough, there are no parables listed in the Gospel of John. All the others are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. How about some suggestions as to why Jesus taught? Do you remember what some of the suggestions are that people came up with why Jesus taught in parables? Everyone was paying so much close attention last time, right? Okay, to say it once again. Protect people from the truth? Okay, that's it. To hide the truth? Okay, hide the truth. Why would Jesus want to hide the truth? Isn't Jesus want people to know the truth?
But he said that they were for the apostles and not for...
Okay.
Unbelievers.
For true believers. So that means that the truth would be hidden from?
Unelect.
Unelect, unbelievers, those who had hardened their hearts, who had stuck their fingers in their ears and closed their eyes, who did not want to know the truth, so purposefully hiding the truth from them. Sometimes Jesus says that, or MacArthur says that Jesus was a master storyteller, giving new depth and insight to familiar truisms or complex doctrine through the telling of a simple story. Also, so why? And we just went this. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Jesus said plainly, was in Matthew 13:10-15. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, Even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. When explained, the parables become clear, of course, and Jesus readily explained the parables to the disciples, and we're going to find that today as we look at one of the parables. And the parable we're going to be looking at today, it's titled in MacArthur's book, A Lesson About Receiving the Word. Others have called this the parable of the soils. The parables hid the truth from self-righteous and self-satisfied people who had considered themselves too sophisticated to learn from them. All right. So, who remembers that first encounter that Jesus had with the hostile Pharisees? What was the occasion for that? Why did the Pharisees challenge Jesus? What was it over? What was the main point?
Eating grain.
Over the Sabbath. Over the observation of the Sabbath. And remember, the Pharisees had put so many restrictions on people that it became a burden. And what did Jesus say about that? The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What was the occasion on which he said that? What was the setting?
The disciples were walking through the grain and eating it.
Right. They were simply walking through a grain field, plucking some heads of grain and eating them. What did the Pharisees call that?
Work,
but it was specifically
gleaning.
Gleaning. Which was according to the Old Testament, through the law, they were allowed to do that. But the Pharisees had made such a narrow restriction on people, saying that they couldn't work on the Sabbath, and gleaning was work, and therefore they were breaking the Sabbath law by just eating. And Jesus said, you've restricted people from doing something that's a necessity, that they need, that helps them. By your laws, you've restricted and bound people up. So that was the main fight that they had over the with Jesus. At least that's where it began. What about the second encounter with the Pharisees? Anybody remember what that was? And was possibly even on the same Sabbath? They dared him to do something. What was it?
Is that the man that was at hand?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And where were they when this took place?
In the synagogue.
In the synagogue. So there were lots of witnesses. So they said, let's challenge him here. We've got lots of witnesses around. And they dared him to heal this man with a withered hand. So what did Jesus do? Healed him, of course. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees to show them of their fallacy of their thinking?
Wouldn't you pull one of your animals out of a pit?
Yeah, he said, hey, on a Sabbath, if your donkey falls into a pit, you'd pull him out. Which is better? To help an animal? Or to save this man who's been bound for years and to take care of him and heal him? Absolutely. Then there came a final straw. Do you remember what the final straw was? What's that?
They attributed his works to Satan.
Okay, what was the occasion? What did he do? Who did he heal?
Demon-possessed
man. Yes, he healed a demon-possessed man. When he healed the demon-possessed man, then the Pharisees were so upset, they had no other recourse than to lie about it and say, Jenny?
That he was casting out demons by Satan.
By Satan. How did Jesus respond to that? Yeah. He showed them their fallacy, their thinking there too. He said, hey, if a house is divided, you know, how if Satan casts out Satan by, you know, himself or by his demons, whom do you cast out demons? Again, just nailed them on the fallacy of their thinking. So every time they tried to trap him, he came right back and said, your thinking is askew. You know, so anyway, so he always had a great answer, obviously, and was able to, and then he called that when they attributed the work his works of Satan to the works of Satan. What did Jesus say about that? Unpardonable sin. It was blasphemy, but he said all kinds of blasphemy, I can say it, will be forgiven you except for, yeah, for the Holy Spirit. What were they doing? They were attributing Jesus' works, or actually the Holy Spirit's work, because the Holy Spirit's the agent through whom Jesus did these miracles, attributing those to Satan. A very specific type of blasphemy that became unpardonable. MacArthur says they couldn't have possibly have believed that. They'd seen too many miracles and seen him work, so they compounded that sin by lying about it as well and promoting that lie to everyone who was hearing. So we're going to take a look at a very simple story next. Like I said, the parable of the soils, or a lesson about receiving the gospel. I'd like for you to take about 10 minutes and take a look at your table discussion questions, and then we'll come back together. All right, so I'm sure all of you have finished every single question and done a thorough study, right?
Absolutely.
All right. Well, let's take a look at a very simple story that Jesus told. And this took place on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Shortly after his clash with the Pharisees, there was a large crowd that gathered. And Luke states that they had come from every city. So this was a pretty good-sized crowd. It was such a large crowd that Jesus got into a boat and sat down, and then the people stood along the shore while he taught. The story that he told would have been very, very familiar to that agrarian society. No one would have been mystified by the story itself, and it was not a complex point. In the story, Jesus names four types of soil. So take a look at Luke 8, 5 through 8. Luke 8, 5 through 8. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So let's take a look at these soils. The roadside soil, some fell along the path. This would have been referred to a well-beaten path that kind of divided the fields. So you imagine in your mind these fields that were planted or plowed under, and then there was these paths in between and alongside of those fields, and they were well beaten, trampled down. You've seen pathways like that. Unplowed, they remained as hard as Bob Butler's concrete. How hard is your concrete, Bob? Really hard. All right, so just well beaten, you know, down over years and years of being trampled. Well, seed that fell there had absolutely no chance of penetrating that surface because it was so hard. I mean, just imagine in your mind throwing seed out on Bob's concrete, you know, is it going to grow? Probably not, you know. Although it's amazing how on our... Oh, that's the cracks. Yeah, they grow in the cracks of the weeds. Roseanne always wants to clean out and get those weeds out of there. Birds then, because they were just those seeds were just sitting there on the surface, they had ample opportunity to fly down and just pluck those up and eat them. So it was an easy snatch up. The rocky soil, and some fell on the rock. This suggests ground that had a very thin layer of soil over a rock bed. So there was soil, but underneath it, you know, maybe 8-10 inches or so, there was this bed of rock, and even a plow could only plow under just a few inches to turn it under. Well, in that kind of soil, the seed would germinate, but after looking lush, it would wither because there wasn't any moisture. The roots couldn't get down far enough to get to where the moisture was. It was stopped right there on that rock bed. The next type of soil is a weed-infested soil. And it says, "And some fell among the thorns." This is soil that has useless vegetation. Thorns, nettles, thistles. Seeds sown in this type of soil will not mature to a healthy harvest because the weeds choke out those seeds, those young plants, and they use up all the moisture and the nutrition that's in the ground. The final type of soil is fertile soil. It says, "And some fell into good soil. Seeds that fell on a plowed field flourish." Seeds then their roots can go deep down and get to that moisture and that nutrition and grow up. It's out of the way of the trampled path, so it's out of the way of where the birds can come down and get it. Roots can penetrate deeply, as I said. Clean soil, free from weeds, and with room for the crop to thrive. So there's a few subtle points to notice. Notice in this story that there's only one sower. The key difference between the seed production has nothing to do with a method of sowing. One sower, he sowed all the seeds exactly the same way, so it had nothing to do with the sower, nothing to do with the seeds, nothing to do with the method. The lesson Jesus is teaching is all about the soil. And the true significance of what Jesus is teaching is not immediately obvious. You know, I hear these people and they're listening to this story. They go, "Yeah, I know about that. You know, I've been out there sowing seeds and some grow, some don't. And, you know, it's all because of that soil, you know, whether it's prepared or not." Jesus, therefore, urges his hearers to investigate the true meaning. And what did he say? He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Listen intently, try to figure out the meaning of the parable. So let's take a look at the parable explained. So take a look at the next few verses, Luke 8:9 through 15. And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast, and in honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." So note that the seed represents the word of God, specifically the gospel message, the good news of the kingdom. Some suppose that the sower represents Christ himself, and how they get that is from Matthew 13:37, when he said, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." However, these are two entirely different parables, and a thing to remember about interpreting parables is not to mix two parables and mix two meanings, because they each have their own meaning, and so not to mix them up. The identity of the sower is completely unimportant. The sower represents anyone who proclaims the word of God through preaching, evangelism, personal testimony, etc. Again, the point of the parable has to do with the soil. MacArthur says, "You cannot get the gist of this parable without understanding that the soil is a picture of the human heart. Specifically, the parable highlights four different kinds of hearts in varying degrees of receptivity." Luke 8:12 says, gives incontrovertible proof that the soil in the parable represents the human heart when it says, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, and lest they should believe and be saved." The word hearts makes a proper interpretation of the parable fairly easy. The heart is, of course, where the seed of God's word ought to take root. In the words of Luke 8:15, still quoting MacArthur, the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The parable then is about hearts and various degrees of preparedness, as MacArthur said, preparedness to receive the gospel. It has nothing to do with the sower, nothing to do with his skill, nor the quality of the seed. We need to really keep that in mind. Let's take a look at the four hearers, or four soils. The wayside hearer, pressed down, dry, hardened soil by the wayside, depicts a heart that is impervious to biblical truth. Unbelief and love of sin made his heart hard, where truth cannot penetrate, let alone take root. He's obviously spiritually dead, totally susceptible to the schemes of Satan. And that's why it says in Luke 8:12, "Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." This person is the fool of Proverbs, who despises wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So see that contrast there. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Don't think of this person as an atheist, but think of him rather as one of those religious elites of whom, or those who follow them, whom Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil." Said that in John 8:44. Okay, the next hearer is the shallow hearer. Soil thinly spread over that rock layer. Remember, gotta take a look at that. That rock layer that's just under the surface illustrates that shallow-hearted hearer, the person who responds immediately, but only superficially. Luke 18:3 again, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away." They're the polar opposite of the hard-hearted hearts. They seem to be receptive. They show a keen interest in receiving the word with joy. Notice it says they believe for a while, maybe even enthusiastically, but then fall away. Their faith, however, is not authentic. Precisely because it's superficial, it's shallow, it's rootless, it's totally at the mercy of the hostile elements that they are, says in verse 13, sure to test its viability in times of testing. We might be tempted to think that people, when we present the gospel, those who receive that word with joy and enthusiasm and excitement and get really excited about it and want to go out and do something about it, we may think that that is much more of a proper or a better kind of response than someone who just responds rather casually or calmly about it, maybe thinking deeply about it. We maybe think that that might be a better response. But only perseverance and continual obedience will reveal true saving faith. Take a look next at the worldly hearer. The third type of soil is that weedy soil, which represents a heart that is too consumed with or preoccupied with worldly matters. Verse 14 says, "As they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Like the shallow hearer, they may have some initial positive response, maybe even with enthusiasm. And when it says they go out, that indicates that they may show some initial signs of pursuing the way of faith. Mark calls the cares of the world the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, Mark 4:19. The soil is well plowed and deep enough, but it's full of impurities, those weeds, those thorns, those thistles that have germinated underneath the surface that you can't even see, and they spring up with the seed that's planted and then choke it out. The Word of God in this case is a foreigner to this heart. This person is too much in love with the world and the cares and riches and pleasures of life. He is that man whom James says in chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Writing to Timothy, Paul said, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. The Apostle John also condemned this worldliness with equal severity. He says in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The weeds and thorns in this parable represent selfishness, sinful desires, and the unholy belief system that dominates our world. Classic example of the worldly here is that rich young ruler. You remember when Jesus was talking to him, when he asked, how can I inherit the kingdom? And Jesus told him, and he told him what he needed to do. What was that rich young ruler's response? What did he do?
Walk away.
Why did he go away? He had great riches. Yeah. He was none willing to give up the riches of this world, his cares, what he considered to be most important to him. He was unwilling to give it up. And of course, there was Judas, who made every pretense of following Jesus. But do you remember what John said about him? In John 12:6, he said, "He was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it." You think Judas was concerned about the cares of this world and the riches of the world? You bet. But isn't it interesting that even though Jesus knew that he was a thief and knew he was going to betray him, he allowed him to keep the money? Does that show you how much Jesus thought about the value of money? It's necessary, but left it up to God to take care of them. All three types of unfruitful soil are emblematic of unbelievers, irrespective of their initial response. And finally, we're going to take a look at the faithful here. This soil is well cultivated and produces the desired crop. Verse 15 says, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." This is the truly prepared heart. According to Matthew 13:23, Jesus says, "The good soil pictures a person who hears the word and understands it." Mark comments in Mark 4:20 that it's a symbol of those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Luke says they keep it and bear fruit with patience, indicating that perseverance of faith. Fruit spoken of here, of course, indicates or includes the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5:22 and 23. The expectation of that seed is that it would bear fruit and bear it abundantly. Matthew and Mark both say that it bears fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So a pretty amazing crop. John MacArthur states that the spiritual fruit in our lives should be copious and obvious, not so scarce that it's hard to find. After all, we are created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. Every person's duty is to have a prepared heart. James 1:21 states, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." We cannot accomplish that by ourselves. We're hopelessly unclean, fallen, guilty sinners with shallow, weedy, rebellious hearts. Only God can plow and prepare a heart to receive the word. He does it through the regenerating and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, who convicts the world of sin and unrighteousness and judgment. John 16:8. It is He who will give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. Finally, we must remain faithful, dependent on Him. We must pray as David prayed in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Remember the object lesson of the soil and the seed. It's not about the sower. It's not about the seed. The seed is good. It's about the soil, that well-prepared soil that's ready to receive the Word of God, the Gospel, and be ready to grow in Him. Finally, states MacArthur, this parable is a reminder that when we proclaim the Gospel or teach the Word of God to our neighbors and loved ones, the result will always vary according to the condition of the hearts of our hearers. Success or failure does not hinge on our skill as sowers. Some of the seed we disperse will fall on hard, shallow, or weedy ground, but there is nothing wrong with the seed. If you are faithful at the task, some of the seed you throw will find well-cultivated soil, and the result will be abundant fruit. Father, thank you for this, your infallible word that teaches us about your kingdom, about the gospel, and how it's presented to people whom you have cultivated and prepared. We're just to be faithful. Spread the word. And we leave the increase up to you, because we know that you are sovereignly in control of each and every situation, each and every thought of the heart, of the mind. We pray that you would do that this very day, that some who come today and hear your word taught, that their hearts would be prepared by you, and that you would give them repentance that leads to life. Again, it is in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.